subject matter of our text today is prayer. And what Paul is essentially doing here is he is offering to the Thessalonian believers an insight into how he had faithfully prayed for them. I think it's a good point to really pause and consider for evaluation in our own lives. How is it that we are praying for others? How do you pray for people? We've obviously, in our studies of these passages, dealt with the fact that we ought to be praying without ceasing for others. But let's go beyond the surface of our need to pray for one another and really evaluate how it is that we are praying for people. You see, I think a key point to remember is that if we are not deliberate with our prayers, we will fall into the trap of offering this cycle of generalities and repetitions that are, in the end, meaningless. I think some of you could look at your own prayers and see that how that is often the case in your life. I know it is for me. We get in the routine of knowing what we need to say for this particular occasion. It wasn't too long ago that we were gathered around the dinner table and it was my turn to pray. We like to go around and all of our children and Kathleen will pray, myself will pray, each taking turns. And so it was my turn to pray, and I think I was rather hungry that night, and so I guess I have a routine prayer that when I'm hungry, it's short and sweet, and let's get to the meat, all right? That's what we do. And so I think my routine might have went something like, Lord, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat. And it was about that time that Keegan perked up and said, in kind of a frustrated way, Daddy, why do you pray the same thing? And I got to thinking about it and then watching myself and catching myself that, yeah, I find myself often in that situation praying the exact same thing. And it's a costly lesson that sometimes in all of our lives that we do in our prayer routines get in the habit of generalities rather than specific things, repetitions rather than passionate requests that are meaningless. Here, when you examine Paul's prayer, not just in 2 Thessalonians, but throughout the New Testament, you'll quickly discover that his prayers were always specific. And his prayers were always deliberate. And this text before us is no different. And what I want to do this morning is approach our outline today as if someone has come to you and asked, how can I pray for you? You ever had someone ask you that? I hope you have. In fact, I hope that you've asked that to someone else. How can I pray for you? You know, we walk into the store and people wear those buttons. Hi, my name is... how can I help you, all right? Well, what ought to be the greeting of every child of God is, how can I pray for you? And so what we want to do is we want to approach the text in that fashion, as if someone has asked you, how can I pray for you? And here's a good threefold biblical response to how someone can pray for you and how we ought to, in return, pray for others. I'm just going to pretend this is the question that you've asked me. Pastor, how can we pray for you? Here's how you can pray for me. Number one there in your notes, pray regularly for me. Would you please? Would you please pray regularly for me? That's what Paul was saying here about his prayer for the Thessalonian people. Look at it there in your text. Verse number 11 says, wherefore also we pray, what's that next word? Always for you. We pray always for you. How can I pray for you? Please pray regularly for me. I want to say this about prayer before we go any further. Because sometimes we use good Christian anecdotes to make us feel good, but can sometimes be theologically off balance. I mean no disrespect, because I've said it a time or two in my own life, will say something like, there's power in prayer, there's power in prayer. Now, I think I understand what most of us mean when we say that, because indeed, there is power in prayer. However, we need to get the theology right behind the statement, okay? Because the truth of the matter is, this morning, the power is not in prayer itself. The power's not in prayer. Because if the power was in prayer itself, then we would be no different than the Muslim community who pray regularly. Or the Buddhist community who pray routinely. We would be no different than any other community, for that matter, who believes in prayer, and they pray to whomever they want. And so I think it's extremely important that we recognize that the power is not in prayer. No, the power is in God. Prayer is the vehicle by which we approach God. Prayer is the means by which we can tap in to the power that God has. And so why should we pray regularly for one another? Because we believe that the one to whom we pray, not the prayer in and of itself, but the one to whom we pray has all power to accomplish his perfect purposes in our lives. And that, friend, is why we pray. Because we believe in the power of God. And in order to get the power of God, we need to pray to our Heavenly Father. Paul says we pray always for you. We pray always for you because we believe that there is power in God and that he will accomplish his perfect purposes in your life. And I think sometimes the challenge for our prayer lives is, you know, what do we pray for people? If I'm supposed to be praying always, praying without ceasing, Pastor, sometimes I just, frankly, just don't know what to pray. I run out of things, so to speak. And maybe that is the cause for your repetition. Like, you know, with Keegan, I could tell Keegan, well, son, how many ways can I thank God for the nachos? You know, I'm thankful for the nachos. And I think sometimes we feel that way and it gets cumbersome to us because we want to be real and we want to be fresh. We want to be genuine. But what are we to pray? I believe, and I want to submit this to you as a challenge for your personal life spiritually. I believe there is no better way to pray than to pray the Word of God. There is no better way to pray than to pray the Word of God. Often, people will use verses like 1 John 5:14, which says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of him. So, what happens is a lot of people use that verse to suggest that we can ask God for anything we want, and if we ask with a prayer of faith, we are guaranteed to receive it. Because the Bible says, ask anything according to the will of God, he will hear you, he will give it to you. And so for centuries, really, and it's just as prevalent today as it has been in any time, people will mishandle, manipulate, misuse the verse to suggest that if you ask anything from God in faith, God will do it. And then they'll go on to say that if God has not done it, okay, if the healing didn't come, if God didn't provide the money, if the marriage wasn't restored, that the problem's not God, the problem's with you. You just didn't pray in faith. Right? You've heard that. Pray in faith, God will do it. If God doesn't do it, it's because your faith was lacking. Now, while it is true that God requires faith in Him to do His work, and in other words, we are to come to God in faith, believing in His ability to do all things, we must also know that the guarantees of His response are in relation to His word, not just our faith. This is what is meant by the phrase in 1 John 5:14, according to the will of God. That if we ask anything according to the will of God, what is the will of God? Well, in this context, it's the revelation of His word. If we ask anything according to the word of God, if we are praying for that which is a reflection of His word, then God will hear and God will do. So if you and I want a guarantee that God will respond to our prayers, then prayer in faith is praying and trusting the promises of God, the revelation of His word. So with that being said, my challenge to you, and I did this recently within our Wednesday night connection group that meets with me here in the auditorium, I challenged our group to pray the word of God. Because it is His word that guarantees a response. And it is word that God always hears and God always answers. And so when we pray, our prayers must prioritize the word of God. Because that, my friend, is what God assures He will answer. I've put a little tidbit there in your notes to give you five benefits of praying God's word. And then I'm going to show you what I mean by praying God's word. Why should I pray God's word when I pray? Well, number one, you'll pray more God-centered prayers. Think about it. How much of our praying today is me-centered prayers? Help my this. Help me here. Help us. Help, 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 help me, 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 me. Now, don't misunderstand me. God wants you to come to Him with your burdens and your distresses. He is a God, the Bible says, who helps us in time of need. But if you were to really evaluate on a scale how much of my prayer life is God-centered versus how much is me-centered, in other words, how much of my prayer life is about the will of God versus how much of my prayer life is about the will of Jonathan, then I think most of us would be shocked to see that a lot of what we pray is always centered around us. And so when we're praying the word of God, what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible is a revelation of God. The Bible, the centerpiece is about God. Somebody might tell you, well, this book is about us. No, this book is not about us. This book is about God. And so it is with our prayer life. If we are praying the word of God, we are praying more God-centered prayers. Number two, you'll pray more biblically accurate prayers. What I mean by that is no more silly praying. No more silly praying. Praying for things that we know God's word teaches against, you know? Lord, help me, I pray, win the lottery, you know, or whatever. Fill in the blank. Whatever principle that you may feel like violates the word of God. Fill in the blank, you know. Lord, help me to steal this job from my coworker or whatever the case may be. Well, there's no sense in praying silly prayers if they're not biblically accurate prayers. And so what happens is when I'm praying the word of God, I know I'm praying the will of God. I know I'm praying faithfully to the biblical scriptures. And therefore, my prayer life is not governed by my silly, selfish, fleshly desires. They are governed by what God's desires and purposes are for my life. Number three, you'll enjoy a more focused prayer life. Maybe some of you are like me. Where oftentimes, and even in my prayers for you, I've shared this with you for years, I still do it to this day, every week of my life, I take our membership directory, and which is one of the reasons why I want you to join the church so you can have a more structured way in entering my prayer life for you. And so I go through that membership directory and I pray for every member of our church, every mom, every dad, every single, every married, every child. And every week of my life, I call your name out to God in prayer. And even for some of you, after 10 years, you know, well, What am I going to pray this week that's different than what I prayed last week? You know, how do I keep that fresh? And so the challenge oftentimes is trying to stay focused in what we pray. But if we are praying the Word of God for other people, then friend, what that does is it helps us to know what we are to pray. I'll give you an example of it in just a moment. Look at number four. You'll be freed from the vain monotony of saying the same old things. Such an case as Keegan pointing out my vain repetitions. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat. And sometimes we have different personality issues, different intricacies that just in our communication skills are often repetition, not just in our prayer and our day-to-day responses. We were talking about this as a staff not too long ago, and we were talking about the things that people say, and sometimes somebody will pray, and it's always, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, and they'll say, Father God, a lot of times. And then I just happened to ask him, I said, what's the thing that I say a lot? And I think it was Jared, might have been my wife, I can't remember. They said, one of the things you say in the pulpit all the time is, so. So. I said, oh yeah, well, one of the things you say all the time is this, and then we fill in the blank, right? So we all have those things, right? We all have those things. So, just seeing if you're awake. Now, how can I say this without saying so? So the idea here is that we stay focused in our prayers so that we are freed from that monotony, that cycle of saying the same things over and over again. Every chapter, every verse gives us new insight into how we ought to pray. Number five, you'll discover that prayer is a real conversation with God. Here's how prayer works. Prayer is not initiated by us. Prayer was initiated by God when he gave us his word. He first spoke to us. By the way, everything about our lives is initiated by God. Our breath was initiated by God. Our salvation is initiated by God. Salvation wasn't your choice. You didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'll be a Christian. No. There was something God did in your life first before you ever thought about it. We love him because he first what? He loved us. His love, his salvation, the breath he gives us. And so it is with prayer. Prayer's not initiated by me. Prayer's initiated by God. He sent us his love letter, his means of communicating to us. He said, here is my word to you. And so what do? We take his word and we respond to what? His word. And prayer is communicating with a real person who has first communicated to us. And so those are the benefits. And what I want to do is I want to give you an example of how to pray God's word, all right? Hold your finger there, and please, if you're worried because you see 3 points on the outline, you're thinking, man, he spent a lot of time on point one, we're going to be here forever. I promise you, in my notes, point two and three is a lot smaller than point one. Just hang with me, all right? But put your finger there and turn to Psalm 23. I want you to see it from a very familiar passage of Scripture. I did this with our connection group not long ago. I wanted to show them one of the benefits of how we ought to pray. So let's say you're reading a psalm a day, and I think that's the great place to start. You say, Pastor, I want to start tomorrow praying God's word. We'll start in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm number one tomorrow and read Psalm number one and then pray Psalm number one and then go over your prayer request and reflection to Psalm number one. And then do it the next day in Psalm number two. And then the next day in Psalm number three. You say, well, Pastor, I got busy the fourth day and I missed. That's okay. Pick up on it again the next day. Just watch God transform your prayer life. Look at it in Psalm 23 because the Psalms are a great place to learn how to pray God's word. And what you want to do is you want to put your prayers inside these words. And here's how to do it. You want to pray them specifically. And you want to pray them reflectively. By specifically, I mean this. Pray the exact words. Look at Psalm 23. Your heart's focused on God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know what often happens when we are just reading the scriptures? We just got to get it through because this is my morning devotional time and I got to read Psalm 23 today and I'm already late for work. My coffee's only half done and we got to go. So, all right, the Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. Make me lie down in green pastures. Surely goodness and mercy is right. Father, help us for the day. Help me be safe. Help me not to cuss anybody on the highway. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and then we go, right? That's devotional time. But when you're praying, when you're really spending time, you're thinking, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then after we pray it specifically, we pray it reflectively, like this. Go a verse at a time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for leading me, for guiding me. My shepherd. Lord, thank you for making me your own, for calling me into your flock, for saving me, for laying your life down for me. I truly don't want any other shepherd. You are my shepherd. You are sufficient, Lord. You are all that I need, and I praise you for being my shepherd. Amen. You see what you've just done? You've just taken a verse of scripture that you probably hadn't thought of in a while, and you've just spent a few moments, maybe even a few minutes, of just praising God in prayer before you've ever asked him for anything. Just thanking him, reflecting on the fact that you're his sheep and he is our shepherd. But you don't start there. Go specifically again to verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, that's specific. Let's think reflective. Lord, thank you for those moments in my life where you have made me lie down. Because that's not my nature, God, to stop, to rest, to look to you. You've made me. Lord, thank you for how you have always known what I need, and as a shepherd leads its sheep beside the still waters to supply the needs of its soul. Lord, thank you for knowing my needs and supplying my every need. And then maybe you just start naming those, because you're already thinking about the fact that your shepherd has led you to a place of sufficiency, a place of need. He's led you beside the still waters. Lord, thank you for the waters of my family. Thank you for the waters of my health. Thank you for the waters of my job. Lord, just thank you for a shepherd who always knows what I need, who's always ready to lead me, who makes me lie down when I need to lay down, who provides water for me when I'm thirsty. Lord, you are a good shepherd. And we go to verse number 3. And so on and so forth. We are praying the word of God. And by the way, the same is true not only in prayers for yourself. You can pray the scriptures in relation to others. Go back to the first verse of Psalm 23 again, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, Pastor, how do I pray for you in reflection of that verse? Well, think about it for a moment. Maybe your prayer could go something like this. Lord, I pray that you will be a shepherd to our pastor. Amen. I pray that you will lead him and guide him in the way that you desire for him to lead us. God, I pray that you will help our pastor to find rest in you. Pray this. Pray, God, if he needs to lie down, make him lie down. If he needs to open his eyes to the refreshment of still waters, if he needs to be reminded that you are all sufficient, that you will meet his needs, Lord, lead him to the place where he is reminded. Help him in the moments of discouragement to know that you are all he needs and that he need not want any other. You see how we're praying for others? Or whatever still waters he is in need of, lead him there. I'm praying the word of God. I'm praying accurately the word, faithfully the word. I'm skipping vain monotony. I'm praying in accordance to God's word, because listen, that guarantees a response. God will do that. Why? Because that's his word, and he honors his word, and he promises that if we ask him anything in relation to his word, we can guarantee he will do it. It's not just my prayer and faith. God, help me get a new boat. And I'm praying and believing that you can do it. No, that's nowhere in the scriptures. Although we can make some implications with the disciples when they went fishing that they had a boat. You follow me? It's the Word of God. Well, Pastor, does that mean that I don't need to pray for anything else besides what's in His Word? No. Now, don't get confused. But listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Don't worry, be happy. Paul said it before the other guy did. Don't worry about anything. But here it is, ready? In everything, pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So there you have it. The Bible says you should pray about everything. But the prayer of faith, so to speak, that guarantees God's response is the prayer of His Word. Don't be disappointed if in your praying about everything, God doesn't give you what you ask, because He is not obligated to do so, especially if it goes against His divine purposes for our life. But if you want to make sure God answers, let your prayers align with His Word. Does that make sense this morning? Pray regularly the Word of God. Pray it effectively according to His will. That was point one and the major emphasis. Let me give you point two and three, all right? How can you pray for me? Well, pray regularly for me. Paul said we pray always for you. Number two, pray that God's good pleasure will be fulfilled in my life. Pray that God's good pleasure will be fulfilled in my life. Look at the second part of verse 11. He says, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. I love that. He's having a hard time describing just how good God is. And he says, the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Friend, we serve a gracious and generous God. He is gracious in calling us out of the darkness of His wrath unto the light of His salvation. And He is generous in fulfilling His goodness and His power in our life as we daily walk worthy of Him. And it's to this end that we ought to pray for one another, that we will walk worthy of this calling. Isn't that what He says? He says, we pray always for you. And here's what we're praying, that you will walk worthy of the calling. And that's how we ought to pray for each other. God, help us. Help us to walk worthy of this calling, of this salvation that You have given us, that we will fulfill Your pleasure and purpose through faith and power. By the way, that only happens as we are filled with the Spirit and committed to His Word. How is it that we will fulfill God's pleasure and purpose in our life? How is it that by faith we can receive His power on our lives as we are filled with the Spirit? As we are committed to His Word. And I love the phrase that He uses here in verse 11. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Fulfill all. I am praying I'm praying a lot for you that you will fulfill all of God's goodness in your life. You know what he's saying? He's saying our life can be lived to the fullest. That our lives can be filled with the goodness and the pleasure of a divine God as we live in the pleasure of His goodness. And that's how we ought to pray. Pray regularly the Word of God for each other. Pray that God's good pleasure will be fulfilled in our lives. How can you pray for me? Number three, pray that my life will bring glory to Jesus Christ. Pray that my life will bring glory to Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, don't you love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Paul says, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying always for you. I'm praying that you'll be filled with the good pleasure of his goodness. And I'm praying that the name of Jesus will be glorified in you and ye in him according to his grace. Prayer list is pretty simple, isn't it? Pray regularly. And specifically the word. Pray for God's good pleasure and goodness in our lives. Lord, help them. Know your will, the fullness of joy in their life. As a mother, as a father, as an employer, employee. Help them in their new seasons, new stages, in their trials and their difficulties. Help them to find in the thick and the thin the good pleasure of your goodness. Oh, and God's goodness does bring pleasure. There's no happier life than living in the goodness of God. We pray for that. And then when it's all said and done, if you spend 10 seconds in prayer for me tomorrow or 10 minutes, if the one thing you could pray more than anything else for me is to pray that I will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our heart's desire as a church, isn't it? Absolutely. We want Laurel Baptist Church not to make a name for itself. We want Laurel Baptist Church to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And we try to do that from the moment you pull on the property to the moment you leave. You see those men out there with their yellow vest on and their parking lot crews hat. Why are we doing that? To make sure those of you who've been attending for 3 years don't park in the guest parking spot. No, it's not just that. That's why some of you haven't joined the church, isn't it? You still enjoying the guest parking privileges. 8 years is enough. No, it's not just that. Some of that, not just that. No, we want people who pull on the property to see servants of God and men and women of God who are bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, they're greeted with a hand warm shake, a fellowship, a hi, how are you? And you walk into the lobby and you see somebody at the desk or somebody giving you a cup of coffee. We're doing it, and not in the name of Folgers, in the name of Jesus is what we're doing. And we drive them over the nursery. Thank God for the nursery. And we drive them over the kids' ministry. And we come in here and we sing Brian, watch Brian wax eloquently in singing. We don't leave thinking of Brian, even though that's a hideous shirt that he's wearing. We leave thinking about the name of Jesus who gave his life on the cross. Everything is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. And why aren't we praying to that end? When's the last time for yourself that you've went to God and said, God, help me to bring glory to you? How long has it been since your prayers for a worship service, our church family, be, Lord, help us to bring glory to you? This is what it's all about, friend. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I pray that for you. I pray that the name of Jesus will be glorified in you. The most famous question, I guess, posed in the Westminster Catechism, which is a summary of doctrinal beliefs written by the Puritans in the mid-1600s. It's a great, great resource. In fact, I'm fixing to take my children through some sort of similar catechism, a training of discipline of Bible doctrines. But I guess one of the famous questions that's posed in particularly the Westminster Catechism is question number one. And the question is asked, perhaps you've heard it, what is the chief end of man? To which the children growing up in the 1600s and those Puritans, some even to this day, who still practice the rituals of these catechisms, they're just discipleship programs. To which they'll say that the glory of God is the chief end of man. And to enjoy his good purposes and pleasure. That's what man's chief end is. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's exactly what Paul was praying for in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, that the name of Jesus would be glorified in their lives. One Bible teacher by the name of J.B. Phillips paraphrased verse 12 like this. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may become more glorious through you, through the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great way of putting it. We pray that the name of our Jesus will become more glorious through you. Well, if I'm on your prayer list, I hope I am. Would you add on there this week, pray that my pastor will bring glory to God in all areas of my life. As your pastor, as a husband, as a father, as an average Joe that drives down the same highways that you drive down, that gets behind the same slow drivers that you get behind. Pray that in all of my actions and all of my responses and my spirit, my attitude, my decisions, my wisdom, that my life will bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to pray. It's how you can pray for me. It's how we can pray for one another. So we go back to the first question and then we're going to pray. How are you praying? How are you praying? What's your prayer life look like in the sense of what are you asking God for? Are you praying the right things? Perhaps some of you would be challenged, as we did a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Pray Without Ceasing, not only to pray through that membership list, but maybe beginning tomorrow to open up the Psalms and start praying the Word of God for the people that you worship with. But in the end, may we pray always. May we pray for God's goodness in our lives. May we pray that all of us will bring glory to Him. That's how God would have us to pray. And thank God for Paul's example in these two small, seemingly obscure verses. So much vies for our attention as it relates to the simplicity of prayer.